And now let me take a good look at you. It's good to see you. And it's good to be paroled from the hospital. Now, it has been announced that tonight I would start and continue throughout the month on a study of the Bible itself. Before I get into that, I feel the necessity to give you just a recap of concerning what you've been praying for, and I know you've been praying for me particularly, and I know that announcements have been made and email updates have been given on a regular basis, but if you would allow me to do so before getting into our study, to just touch upon one or two points of the time I was in the hospital. I know everybody has a story to tell about their sickness and so on. But as you know, I was taken to the hospital, to Cone Hospital in Greensboro, New Year's Eve, about 7 o'clock. I was there until January the 10th, at which time I was transferred to Chapel Hill Hospital, where I was until the first part of February. For 1 month, not one morsel of food passed my lips. Not a half a glass of liquid passed my lips for 1 month. I was in excruciating pain when I was taken to Cone Hospital, and I was in that pain for quite a while, on morphine and all the other. One doctor said to me, one of the surgeons, who had so many doctors, I don't know where they came from. I mean, I've never seen so many doctors on one case. But one surgeon said to me, and I have used him before, he said, I guess you know you're in real trouble. I said, well, I figured I was in trouble, but I didn't know to what extent. I rely on you to tell me that. He said, you're in real trouble. He said, your pancreas is swollen twice the size. And another doctor said to me, he said, clear your calendar for a good 3 or 4 months, at least. Maybe longer, but he said, clear your calendar for a good 3 or 4 months. I said, but doctor, I have a lot of appointments ahead of me. I said, in fact, I'm supposed to be out of the country this month. He said, did you hear what I said? Clear your calendar for a good 3 or 4 months. I said, how long do you think I'll be in the hospital? He said, maybe that length of time. Well, God answered prayer. He really did. No question about it. When I went down to Chapel Hill, I said to the doctor, how long do you think I'll be in the hospital? He said, well, one patient we had with a similar condition was in here for a year. I said, oh, doctor, don't tell me that. He said, well, just take it one day at a time. It's going to be quite a while. It's going to be quite a while. Well, I was released first part of February. I had to go back, have my gallbladder taken out. They started on me with my gallbladder, I would think around about 8:15. This was February the 6th. I said, around 8:15, I was knocked out. I'm just guessing it was around 8:15 when they started on, at maybe 8:30. I was home at 1:30. Can you believe that? I said to the doctor, maybe you heard this in the announcement in the letter that was read. I said, now, Dr. Barron, I said, people are going to be asking me just what is my problem. I said, now, I would like for you to give me the worst-sounding name possible so as to generate as much pity and sympathy as I can get. I did. I said that to him. He said, your condition is hemorrhagic pancreatitis. I said, can I add acute in front of that? That would maybe generate a little more pity and sympathy. He said, I'll leave that up to you. Just 2 days ago when I went over near Cone Hospital to pick up a letter from this one doctor who told me to clear my calendar for a good 3 or 4 months, when I went to pick up a letter from him stating my condition and the time I was in the hospital so as hopefully to recoup quite a bit of airline ticket money. In his letter, he said, accuser. So, my condition was acute hemorrhagic pancreatitis. Oh, that's a big name, isn't it? And it was a big thing, let me tell you. I said to two doctors when we went back to Chapel Hill just a week and a half or so ago for a checkup. I said, not to minimize what you doctors have done and are doing, and this goes for all the team members. Not to minimize what you have done in any way, I said, but God has answered prayer. And they both kind of mumbled a little bit, yeah, God answered prayer. I said, well, God answered prayer in my regard. No question about that. I was counting the minutes day after day. Bill and Mary King had given to me a big verse of scripture, Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. A big sign, and I had it right on the wall in front of me. And I kept looking at that and kept quoting it as I would pray. I had Christian music playing most of the day in the room, and we had doctors and nurses to say they enjoyed coming into the room. I do not say that boastingly. My glory is in the Lord. And I had some good conversation. You have heard. When I was taken to Cone Hospital on Wednesday evening, it was 2 days later, Friday evening, one of the nurses from the IV section, she was hooking up a bag of food for me, that they gave me each day, $900 a day just for that bag of food. I told him, I said, listen, I can go to the Bahamas for a week and eat all week less than that. But it didn't make any difference. But she was hooking up this bag of food. And she recognized the name Schwartz, but it was James Schwartz. And when Louise walked in, she turned and she looked at Louise and she said, I know you. You're Louise Schwartz. Louise said, yes. She said, but now I'm thinking of a Eddie Schwartz. Louise pointed to me and said, well, that's Eddie Schwartz Senior right there. Now this girl, Carrie, is in her early 30s now. She turned and looked at me and she got to crying. And she came and threw her arms around me and she said, Mr. Schwartz, you led me to the Lord when I was 7 years old. That was of the Lord. And then you heard, too, about this Dr. David Weinstein, a gastroenterologist, one of my doctors at Chapel Hill. He came in, introduced himself. I said, David Weinstein. I said, that's Jewish. He said, yes, it is. He said, Schwartz is Jewish, too. I said, yes, it is. He says, but the paper said you're a minister. What happened here? How did that come about? I said, well, Dr. David, I said, it's a long story. Well, he said, I'd like to hear it. I'm in no hurry. So I started in giving him my testimony. I said, my grandfather was born into an Orthodox Jewish home. Later, he married into a Christian family. He was disowned by the family, buried in effigy, I was told. And so consequently, I knew nothing about Judaism. And I said, but the latter part of 1954, I went to a little church meeting in Richmond, Virginia, my hometown, and the preacher was preaching on John 3:16. And I said, it was that day that I trusted Jesus Christ to be my Savior, believing Him to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Dr. David looked at me, young doctor, a practicing Jew. He said, what does John 3:16 say? I was surprised. And so I quoted him John 3:16, and then he started in with questions. Not from the standpoint of a cynic, but he seemed to be very interested. And we went into Old Testament scripture particularly. And I had a good time. And he seemed to be very interested. And I was able to converse with him to whatever extent on Old Testament ground. And that was just one of several conversations that we had. And I really enjoyed every conversation with him. Dr. David Weinstein, please pray for him. But as I said, it is good to be paroled from the hospital. My, my, to come on the outside. And after a week or so to get my taste buds back, about 2 weeks to get my taste buds back and start tasting things again. It's good. And it's good to be here tonight to pray with you, to sing with you, and to consider the Word of God together. All right, so much for that. So now with the time left, I'm sure all I will be able to do is to give an introduction to the study on the Bible. I firmly believe that this type of study, and we will be thinking, Lord willing, of the origination of this book, the Bible, the inspiration of this book, the canonization, that's a big word, but we'll consider that later, the canonization of Scripture, the preservation, the translation, the circulation, and then primarily the application of this book. So that is something of what is ahead of us for this month. Let's open our Bibles right now to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Look at verse 14. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And now I want us to concentrate primarily on the first part of that verse, where the Lord said, write this for a memorial in a book. Turn over a few pages to Exodus chapter 24 and verse 4. Chapter 24 and verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Turn on over to chapter 34 and verse 27. Chapter 34 and verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And so, over and over again, we read of God speaking to Moses and other writers of Scripture, instructing them to put down in writing what God communicated to them. Now, you realize, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, that there is no book like the Bible. The Bible is indeed unique. When in the 1930s, the curriculum of St. John's Academy at Annapolis, Maryland, was completely reorganized and made to center on the reading and understanding of great classics of the Western world from the time of the Greeks to that present day, and I'm sure it would apply even to today, the faculty issued a statement about what are the basic characteristics which must be found in any volume that would someday be recognized as a world classic. Among these characteristics was the one of greatness of subject. That is, no book can ever be considered of basic importance century after century if it is written small matters, comparatively unimportant, trivial subjects and experiences. That is, the subject must be great if such a writing is going to endure year after year and be labeled as a classic. Now, of all the books in the world, all human beings should, we must acknowledge that the Bible is the greatest of all books. We are still told that it is the world's best seller, and yet statistics would reveal that maybe it's the poorest read book in the world. And that sounds contradictory. But of all the books in the world, we must acknowledge that the Bible is concerned with the greatest subject that can ever occupy the mind of human beings. Now just stop to consider, meditate on the great subject of this blessed book called the Bible. Here we have set before us the character, the decrees, the purposes of God himself, with an account of the origin of the universe, the origin of man, and of civilization, including the glorious theme never found in literature, that is, that man is made in the image of God. This is the only book that tells us that. Here are God's covenants with man, the meaning of sacrifice, the election and history of Israel, with long accounts of situations experienced by the most important city on earth, that is Jerusalem, together with innumerable prophecies and promises concerning her final destiny. Here the greatest subject of all is unfolded for us. The life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. To no other name can be rightly attached such concepts as preexistence, incarnation, the virgin birth, transfiguration, vicarious atonement, ascension, heavenly priesthood, and to no one else can truly be ascribed such titles as the only begotten Son of God, the Redeemer of Israel, the Lamb of God, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega. God has given him that name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Not only so, this book gives us the assurance of the ultimate establishment of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ upon planet Earth, which will usher in universal and unbroken peace. This unique book unfolds to us the origin of the church, its purpose, and its destiny. In this blessed book is revealed the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God and the loftiest ideal ever set before human beings. For God said, "Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord." And of all the volumes that stand on the shelves of our greatest and smallest libraries, here alone is the volume worthy of being called the Word of Hope. For here is held out to men with most wicked hearts and worst deeds the possibility of having all sins forgiven, of being born again, becoming a member of the family of God, and being in heaven forever through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. All in this book. In what other volume of world classics do we find dominating such subjects as repentance, regeneration, reconciliation, justification, sanctification, grace, mercy, the love of God, and the constant invitation for mankind to call upon the Lord and be saved. There is no book like the Bible. In these pages are set before us also the enemies of truth, as well as of God, evil spirits, demons, Satan, false Christ, false prophet, and antichrist, who are recognized as real and powerful, but over whom is already pronounced the final doom. From these pages we know that the day is coming when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There will be a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. What a book! It is because of such themes as these that this book is no ordinary book. You can quote the scripture, perhaps. Many can. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he states that his word abides forever. Peter says, and we didn't read this verse, but it's well known to us, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter speaks of the word of God which lives and abides forever. There is no book like the Bible. It is indeed unique. Now we mentioned that we want to think about the origination of this book. Some of us remember when in school, in literature class, some of the works of Sir Walter Scott, such as Lady of the Lake and Ivanhoe, were required reading. I confess, I had great difficulty with Lady of the Lake. I really did. But Sir Walter Scott's volumes are classics. But there is something else about Sir Walter Scott that has endeared him all the more to some people, and that is his thinking about this blessed book called the Bible. And this was revealed at a time right before his death. The writer of these volumes roused himself upon his bed and spoke to his son, or his son-in-law, as one account gave it, Lockhart. And he said to Lockhart, "Read to me from the book." Lockhart answered, "The book? From what book shall I read?" And Sir Walter Scott said, "There is but one book. Read to me from the Bible." Now, I'm sure your Bible says what mine says. It either says the Bible or the Holy Bible. Well, how did this name come about? I started to bring with me tonight a piece of papyrus. It was made for us in Egypt, and we watched the man as he painted on this papyrus my name on the left side, James. I'm not sure whether it was Janet or Louise on the right side, and Schwartz underneath, all in hieroglyphics. But I started to bring it rather large, and I didn't know whether I would get this far in my notes tonight, but I thought, no, I did bring a little piece of papyrus. You can't see it from where you sit, but if you want to look at it after the meeting, I'll show it to you. But we watched as this papyrus was made. It's made from a plant that grows in or right at the water. And this they gathered along the Nile, because this type of material was used for hieroglyphics 3,000 years before Christ. Now, when we read in Scripture, where Paul, for example, told Timothy to bring the books and the parchment, the books and the parchment. In those two words, we are thinking of papyrus, and we're thinking of animal skin, the books and the parchment. Much of the writing of Scripture was done on papyrus, at least in the copying of it, was done on papyrus. A lot of sheep skins or goat skins were used as well, thus the parchment. But papyrus, this is what we're thinking of. When they would gather these plants from the water and cut these plants open, the fifth part, the inner bark of this papyrus, was known as Byblos. B-Y-B-L-O-S, Byblos. That's what that fifth part of the plant was called, Byblos. And they would cut this in strips, as they still do, and they'd put these strips overlapping them and turning the direction of them, and then piece them together. And taken care of, these papyrus sheets will last for many, many years. Well, Byblos. This is where the word Bible came from. And by the way, our word paper comes from papyrus. But we're thinking of Byblos. Now, the word for book in the singular is Byblos. I know this is classroom study here, but the singular is Byblos. And the plural would be Biblia. And so the Bible came to be known as Ta Biblia, the book. But when the Latin version was made, when it was put into the Latin, they put it into the singular, Bibla, in the singular. Because even though the Bible is made up of 66 books, there is such unity, there is such purpose in all of these books working together that it's called simply the book. That's what the word Bible means, the book. And so here we have a book of 66 books, but it is God's book, and it is unique indeed. Now, why would God give a book? Have you ever stopped to think what a wonderful thing the gift of language is? Now, man being made in the image and after the likeness of God is the only creature on earth that speaks. And we are unable to separate thought and self-consciousness from words. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. Man is able to communicate his thoughts and his feelings to fellow men in words. We are able to embody our experiences in words. Now, in the book of Genesis, we see that people live for much longer periods of time than people live today. I mean, there was Methuselah. What was it, 950 years? Well, people live much longer, I believe, closer back to perfection, that is, back to Adam, we go. And as time moves on, sin more and more degenerates. But back in the book of Genesis, we read of people living longer periods of time. And man was able to communicate his thoughts to fellow men, and as long as they lived such long life, maybe word of mouth was somewhat safe from error. That is, there would be those living who could verify what had been said. But soon there was the need for what had transpired in the past to be recorded for future reference. And this brings us to the gift of language. And what a wonderful gift writing is. Now, some of the ancient nations, and this is another reason I wanted to bring that papyrus with their names on it, some of the ancient nations embodied their thoughts in, I'm going to say, sign language. That is, they used hieroglyphics. They used pictures that appealed to the eye. Now, when it comes to the alphabet and writing, that appeals to the inner ear. Thus we have phonics. But these ancient nations put their experiences in picture form. Now, just stop and think about that for a minute. We think of the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, nations far greater than and more powerful than that little nation of Israel. And yet they embodied their past experiences in great and colossal monuments upon which were inscribed mysterious figures that men today are still trying to figure out. Just recently, men began to understand some of these hieroglyphics or writings in picture form. And yet, from the time that God instructed Moses to write in a book, we think of not only our nation here, but particularly the nations of Europe and other nations, where little children learn more easily and quickly about the experiences of Moses and of the writings that took place of his day than they learn about the history of their own country. That's amazing, isn't it? It is because of God. God said to Moses, write a book. Well, was there any writing, that is, communications of God given to mankind that were recorded before the days of Moses? Well, let me just say very quickly, and I will just only refer to the outline because our time is gone. There is no record, listen carefully, there is no record of any inspired writing prior to the days of Moses. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, Exodus 24 and 4. David wrote his psalm, 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 and 2. Luke wrote his gospel, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. John wrote the Revelation, and on we could go. But there is no record of any writing by God through men before the days of Moses. There is no reference to such writing. You know, the Lord himself frequently referred to the Old Testament scriptures in the familiar words, it is written, as did other people of scripture, referring back to the Old Testament scriptures. And from that, we would expect there to be some reference of any writings before the days of Moses, had there been such writings. But not only is there no record, there is no reference of any such writings. And there is no remains. And over a period of right at 1,600 years, God used right at 40 different writers to give to us this book. Some had died many, many, many years before others wrote what they did. Now, as I have said before, suppose instructions were given to various artists over a period of 1,600 years, artists from all over the world, all walks of life, and suppose to each of 40 artists, instructions were given to paint just a small part of what will make up a much larger portrait. And each artist is instructed to paint just a part, not knowing what the others are painting. What kind of portrait do you think you'd come up with after 1,600 years? And yet, after 1,600 years and 40 writers, we have God's book. It is a classic. It is unique. And we are privileged indeed to have a copy of it in our possession. Aren't you glad for the Bible? Hold your Bible up. You know, we should, and isn't this a wonderful testimony? It is sad indeed to think that there are a number of supposedly Christian churches where people attend Sunday after Sunday, and maybe at other times too, who never take a Bible. It's wonderful to have in our possession a copy of this blessed book called the Bible. It originated with God. We'll have more to say about this Sunday evening. Thank you for coming out tonight and thank you for your prayers on our behalf, on my behalf. Father, how privileged we are to have in our possession a copy of God's book. And what a challenge this is in thinking about it, how we should read it, how we should heed it, how we should allow the Holy Spirit of God to adjust our lives to it and allow the Holy Spirit to live out this word through us day by day. Lord, we do thank thee for answered prayer tonight, and we continue to pray for these who've been mentioned in our hearing. And we are thankful for our time here tonight of singing together, praying together, and considering the word of God together. Dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen.